You know, the song list that Brother Nathan picked out tonight couldn't have lined up better with the message that I've got laid out for you tonight. God's been dealing with me a little bit about this in the recent months, and I wanted to give you something that God's given me, and I absolutely believe that I have a word from God for you tonight. And I'm going to take your attention, if you would. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 4. When you got it, say amen. All right. If you don't got it, there's scriptures on the board that you can see. You can go ahead and have a seat if you want. What I'm about to read to you is going to take me a little bit of time, so I thought on this message for a while now. Pastor John don't even realize it, but back in January 24th of 2021, he started me off thinking about this message, and I've thought about it repeatedly since then. You know, it's kind of hard to preach over a sermon that somebody's preached, but I'm going to do my best to bring in as much honor as he did that day. And, you know, I want to talk to you a little bit about how far will the tempter go. That's the title of my message tonight. How far will the tempter go? You know, and as far as he goes, we got to be willing to go that extra step even further. You know, and God took upon the flesh, walked on the earth, and gave us every example, Brother Joe, that we need to follow to be able to face the tempter. We, as humans, we tend to bow to the tempter. You know, to give you a little bit of history about this, this particular passage right here goes all the way back and lines up with Adam and Eve. And it says, this is the old serpent who had been in the garden. This is the prince of demons, the god of this world. The fallen angel who seeks to destroy God's work. The Gospels do not shy away from affirming that there is a whole spiritual world around us in this physical world, filled with angelic beings, some whom rebel against God, with their leader Satan, and therefore are evil. These that are fallen, angels of devils, demons as they are called, do the works of their prince, attacking and inflicting all kinds of disorder on those who want nothing to do with God. But that prince, the devil himself, undertakes the more significant efforts. He was successful in getting Adam and Eve to sin and plunge the world into darkness, but he was not able here to defeat the Son of God. With that said, I want to take you to the very first verse in chapter 4. It says, then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. To be tempted. But you let that old devil attack us and we automatically think we're special. God went to the wilderness knowing he was going to be tempted of the devil. He knew that there was an example that he had to lay out so that the children of God, as they came forth, as the world began to flourish and blossom and be, you know, overwhelmed with the humans and everything else, God knew that he had to lay an example out for us to be able to say, we don't have to bow to the tempter. So he knew where he was going. He knew what he was doing. And, you know, when you take upon the water baptism and you take upon yourself the spiritual infilling of the Holy Ghost, you know from that point on what you're doing. You know when the tempter comes your way, when the tempter lays back. You know, we used to play a game a long time ago. It was called hide and go seek. And I remember many times hiding underneath the cars on rooftops and in trees and behind trash cans and waiting for somebody to come along and try to find us. You know, so many times a day we act like that when the devil's coming looking for us. We run and we hide. Instead of stepping up and facing the devil and say, you know what, you got no power in this life. This life and this soul belongs to God, but yet we cower behind our needs. We cower behind our morals. We cower behind the things that we don't want to offend somebody because they might feel a little differently about the way that we worship God. We can no longer cower behind mankind. We are called to be the children of God. We are led into the wilderness by the Spirit, Brother Mike, to be tempted of God. I know when things come my way that it's the tempter that's causing me to try to fall. And if I choose, I can follow that lead. If I choose, I can run and hide behind a bush. Or I'll give you one better than that. I can run in behind somebody's little skirt tail. It's not afraid of the demons. It prays for me. I can run and hide behind that person, let that person kind of get me through. You're not called to do that. You're called to be leaders. You're called to step out in front of the devil and say, not here, not now, not ever. I don't belong to you. I gave my life to God because ultimately I don't control my life anyways. I'm here to worship God. We were created for what? One reason. That's to put these hands in the air and praise God and let him know that he is our King and our Savior. It says in verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus answered saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. Do you know what? This right here, it's enough to get you saved, but it's not enough to keep you saved. This is the bread of God, and you break this and you eat this, you better learn how to apply this. There is an action that goes along with these words that are written in black and red in this Bible, and sometimes we don't choose to follow them. Sometimes we turn away from them because we're afraid what the enemy might think or what the enemy might say, or I might be worried about, oh, well, you know, here's a prime example. Back when I was in school, I was the young man that sat in the back of the classroom. Teacher would call out a question. I would sit there, and I would never say a word, and I would kind of slide down hoping that she didn't call on me and call me out because, you know, I might have the wrong answer. I might be a little bit embarrassed. So I would slide down like this, you know, and I would hide behind the desk. And, you know, every now and then she'd call me out and I'd have to get up and say something, or they'd call me out and I'd have to get up and say something. You know, you should be considering it an honor when God calls you out and says, get up and say something. Get up and say something about what I've done for you in your life. Get up and testify about what I've done. You know, get up and show people that I am a God that can get things accomplished. You know, through the flesh, we can't accomplish anything. You can have all the riches you want. You can have all the best friends you want. You can have all the fine cars you want, all the street rods you want, all of the big suits and ties and proper little dress and everything else. But if you don't have a spirit to put inside of all that, it's all for nothing. It's all for nothing. You're doing it for a show. And I don't know about you, but there's a young man who used to come to church here with me, and I don't care what was going on. If he felt like the Spirit of God was talking to him, he would hit his knees and he would throw his hands in the air and he would start crying out to God. It didn't matter whether it was during song service. It didn't matter whether it was during prayer service. It didn't even matter if it was during preaching. It almost never happened during altar call because he was too busy doing it throughout the service. But yet we sit there and kind of hide behind the person in front of us because we're afraid Brother Brad might understand why I worship God like I do. Brother Brad's going to go, you know what, Brother Carl, I'm glad you worship God like you do because you're showing me an example. And then Brother Brad's going to worship God the way he does, and that shows me an example. And then so forth and so on, because that's what we're put here to do. We're put here to be helpmates one to another. How do you be a helpmate? You help them serve God. I can give you all the scriptures you want. I can give you all the Word of God you want. But until I help you understand how to apply those scriptures and that word to change in your life, I'm really nothing to you. I'm a sounding cymbal. That's all I am. And the only way you're going to do that is by the examples that you lead. It says, in Deuteronomy, it says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might know the man, that man do not lie, live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then the devil taketh him into high mountains and showeth him all kinds of kingdoms and world of this world in a moment of time. You know, the Bible says your life is but a vapor. You're here today and you're gone tomorrow. You think the devil's going to waste time on keeping you destroyed or keeping you down? No, not a chance in it at all. The Bible also says, despise not your youth. That's why it's important that we serve God while we can. There's coming a day when we're so old that we can't serve God no more. We want to. The mind's saying yes, but the body's saying, hey, man, you're a little bit aged here. We need to slow down a little bit, you know. So you need to do what you can do while you can do it. While the hunger's there, feed your soul. Hunger for the Word of God and thirst after righteousness. Hunger for the Word of God. You know, the reason why the devil took him up into a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, the devil wasn't smart enough to figure out that God already owned all that. He wasn't smart enough to figure that out. So he was trying to say, hey, if you come and serve me, I'm going to give you all of this. And God's going, and I could just see it in the back of his mind. He's going, dude, you're so dumb. I don't own this. I done got this. This is all belongs to me already. It says, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. I give it. You know, when we had the drama the other day, Bo was standing up here and he was talking about how, you know, talking to Jesus. He said, do you not understand I had the power to take your life? Jesus said, unless I give you the power, you don't have the power. Do you realize today you have that same power inside of you? When the devil's standing in front of you and saying, do you realize I have the power to take your life? Not unless God gives it to you. Not unless God says it's okay, and not unless I say it's okay. You know, I believe at an appointed time that everybody's going to leave this world, and it's different for everybody. So that's why I think you should be prepared and ready, because your time may come a lot sooner than you think. You know, I had a wise old man tell me one time, he said, when you hit 35, 40 years old, he said, your life's going to become like a speedboat. It's going to fly across the lake so fast you won't even know what happened. He said, one day you're going to wake up and you're going to be 50, then you're going to be 55. And he said, then you're going to wake up and be my age, and you're going to be 70. You're going to be 75, and you're going to be wishing there was a lot of things you would have done in your lifetime. You know, I totally agree with that. But the one thing I want to do more than anything else in this lifetime, I want to serve God. I want to guide people to the Spirit and the kingdom. And I want to be able to say that when I lay down and stretched out in a casket in front of the congregation, my son and I was talking the other day, and he said, Dad, I'm not going to cry at your wedding or your funeral. Is that what you said? How was it you worded it? I said, good, don't. Something about I'm not going to be sad or something at your funeral. I said, good, don't. I don't want you sad at my funeral. I want you to look at me and say, you know what? He fought a good fight. He finished his course. And that's what I want to look at each and every one of us as. We want to be able to say we fought a good fight. Jesus, he did all the fighting right here for you. He's given you examples here how he laid it out to you. A, man don't live by bread alone. And B, I'm hungry, but I don't got to worry about you feeding me, because God's going to feed me regardless of what you say. You know, think about what I'm saying to you tonight. When the devil comes knocking at your door, I'm going to ask you a question tonight. How many times do you think the devil's going to come knock at your door with a little pitchfork and a little forked tail and rabbit ears and horns sticking up on his head and a little red suit going, here, I'm going to tempt you tonight. He's not going to do that. That's not the way he does that. He comes through the Spirit. Just like God comes through the Spirit, the devil comes through the Spirit. He makes you angry in things that you can't control. He rubs you in a way that he thinks that it'll get you sidetracked from what you're meditating on. When you're reading the Word of God, something will happen over here, and it just all of a sudden you kind of get your attention taken away. Or you'll be reading the Word of God, and over here something will happen, and your attention will be taken away. Here's one better than that. My wife and I, my children, we're living a good, holy life. You know, we're doing church things. We're involved in the church as much as possible. And all of a sudden, here goes Kim out the front door and don't know if she's ever going to come back home again. You know how easy it would be to get sidetracked in that situation? Because naturally, you want to focus on the things at hand. Sister Lexi said it a while ago. She said, you know, when Cy fell, and then by the time they got to Riley, the bump was down and he was looking normal. The doctor said he's acting normal and everything else. But she knew that he was already in God's hands. But yet, as a mom, she panicked. You know, you think about this. When the pastor is up here giving instructions on how we do things and the way that we're supposed to conduct our life and the way we're supposed to live, and we don't do it, how much panic do you think you put into that man of God's heart? You think it's easy. It's scary to watch people that grow, and they grow really, really fast. But when they fall really, really fast. So that's why it's important to be able to stand against the tempter. How far will the tempter go? How far are you willing to go to keep him from tempting you to a point where you will fall? It says, and the devil said unto him, all this power, I'm going to read this again to you, will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. In John, it says, in John 12, 31, it says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the price of this world be cast out. John 14 and 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. John 5, 19, and we, now that we are of God, know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the wickedness. So when you think that this world isn't formed for wickedness, you're wrong. Adam and Eve failed. Folks, that put us all in a sin-filled world. That put us all through a test. That put us all in a situation where we have to prove to God that we are a child of God. Adam and Eve failed. They did the one thing that God said, don't do. Do not eat of the tree of knowledge. What's the devil do? He comes in and he twists the words around. He says, hey, Eve, if you eat this, you'll be as smart as God. You will never be as smart as God, so don't try to outthink him. Don't try out reacting. It's not going to happen. So when Adam seen that Eve had failed, instead of Adam being the real man of God and stepping up saying, Eve, you did wrong. We got to go pray. We got to go ask for forgiveness. That's not what Adam did. Adam was led by the ring of the nose and went right on, took a bite of that apple too, and hence that's why we were given sin. You know, the tempter knowed that Adam and Eve was going to fail. He knows what you're going to do. The very next thing that you say out your mouth, God already's got it recorded. The very next reaction that you do, God already knows how you're going to react. The very next thought that you let come into your natural mind, God already knows what's there. So you can't run and hide. You can't play that game of hide and go seek with God. He sees all. He's in all. He's through all. He is in us all. He knows where we stand. He knows if you're going to fall tomorrow. He knows if you're going to fall in a year. You know, I often go back and when I'm testifying about things, I tell people, my father-in-law asked me one time, he said, how do you do it? How do you serve a God that took your only child? I said, he might have taken my only child, but he gave me two. I said, and I'm a man of second chances, Dad. I said, God has always been there to honor me. And he's always been there to uplift me through every test and trial that I put myself in. You know, God don't tempt you with evil. So when you get tempted with evil, that's your doing. It's not God's. So don't blame God for it. You can't blame God for that because that's not what God's about. So when you're walking down the street and you got a little lustful eye and you're looking over there and you got a little lustful eye and you're looking over there or you're running around and you're bickering and you're backbiting and you're backstabbing people and you're talking about things, that's tempting. And that's something God already knows of what you're doing. He already knows the words. He's already known the thought. He's already got the plan laid out to come to you and say, you know that wasn't right. You know that wasn't right. 4 and 7. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered him and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. You notice it didn't stop by saying worship. It said you shall worship God, but you shall also serve God. See, that goes back to the actions that has to get put with the word. You can worship God all day long. You know, there is nothing worse than seeing a person that's running around the church, raising their hands, praising God, thanking God for everything they're doing, coming to the altar, crying. You know, putting their arms around people, and then you get out here outside this church or outside any church, and you hear them talking about things they shouldn't be talking about. And we're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of it, Pastor John. Every one of us has had a slip of the tongue. And the second we do, God goes, you know that wasn't right. I had it happen to me the other day. I'll be the first to tell you. I'm not ashamed to tell you when I make a mistake, I make a mistake. Back up. I make a decision that has consequences because I don't believe in mistakes. And I let something slip out of my mouth, and the first thing God said, you know that wasn't right. That wasn't right at all. And I've been doing this for a long time. So, you know, you got to be on your toes when the enemy's around, because the enemy's always going to be tempting you. There's nothing easier to get involved in a conversation when the old natural man wants to talk. You know, I used to take great pride in something that happened to me on my job. On my job, I was one of the cussers. I was one of the swearers. I was one of those bad guys, was always doing stuff. And as I began to change, those people that were around me, they not only stopped hanging out with me, but they started respecting me. They stopped cursing around me. They stopped telling dirty jokes around me. It's amazing what God can do to clean up your backyard if you allow him to. Because sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes we're real close to the situation, and it's really hard to walk away from. It's really hard not to get involved. It's really hard not to state your opinion or your mind about something or what your thoughts are about something when God says, hold your peace and I'll fight your battle. He didn't say that for no reason at all. If you notice through all these scriptures I've read through you so far, there are very few times that God even responded to what the enemy was doing to him. Very few times. You know why? Sometimes silence is golden. And just like when Jesus stood before Pilate in that drama the other day, he didn't answer a word. And Pilate said, you not hear what I'm talking to you? And in one point, he even said, I think they're just jealous of you. And you know, that's a very true statement. There's a lot of people that would give anything to have what you have. A lot of people that would give to have what you have with the walk with God that you have and the understanding of the Word of God that you have, but they're too lazy to put in the work that goes along with it. There's nothing worse than a lazy Christian. There is nothing worse than a Christian who wants to sit at home, read the Bible, and not put no actions behind anything that they're learning or praying. You know, when Brother Bo come to me and he said, hey, I'm thinking about going down and doing a prayer thing. I'm going to see if I can't get a bunch of people together to go. He didn't know it, but God had already told me to get started on that, and I was being lazy. I figured God would make time for it when it got time to be made. Instead of me stepping out in front, Brother Brad, and saying, I'm going to do this because God told me, I was waiting for something to be this miraculous sign to say, hey, here you go. Now it's your time. You go shine. And what happens? Here comes Brother Bo. And you know what? I absolutely enjoy it. We've stood in snow up past our ankles and cold and shaking. We've stood in rain. But we nevertheless, we've been there. And we've prayed for people. Some of the prayers have come out the way we want them to. Some of them not so much. You know, I left a man's house the other night, and my son said, I asked him, I said, how do you guys feel about what the prayer we just prayed? And I'm like, well, you know, Dad, I think I was just kind of praying God's will be done. I said, well, good, because that's what we're supposed to be praying. Because our will may not be God's will. You know, so many times we want to pray to change the situation, and because of the love that God has for you, and this is something I get thrown my way a lot because of my daughter and my son. Because of the love I have for them, I'll go out of my way and do stuff for them sometimes that I normally wouldn't just do. So when you think that you're not bending God's ear and God's not listening to you, and all of a sudden you know that God's listening to you, and you begin to ask these silly things in prayer, and God gives them to you because that's what he does. He's God. He loves to give you things that makes you happy. And then when you get it, you go, man, that's not what I wanted. It's not what I wanted at all. Today I got a seat cover for my truck. It came in. I'm going to kind of lighten them over with you a little bit. I come walking in, I look down, I'm like, that's not what I ordered. You know, I'm sitting there and I'm going, I can make that work though. That's not what I ordered. You know, if I stretch that really tight, Pastor John, it's going to fit really good. It's not what I ordered. You know, and sometimes God looks at us and says, that's not what I ordered. I ordered you to do something. I ordered you to serve in a certain manner. I ordered you to get out of your seat and raise your hands. I ordered you to go to the altar and pray. I ordered you to do this. And then you go, well, I don't think so. God goes, well, I can make do with what I got. Then he can. If you don't want to work, God's going to put somebody in your place that will work. I promise you that. If you don't want to step out and raise your hands and praise God, somebody's going to step out and raise their hands and praise God. If you don't want to start off the prayer band, somebody's going to step out and start the prayer band off. If you don't want to have the Bible study, somebody's going to start the Bible study. If you don't want to tell people how great God is and you want to hide behind the mask of, oh, well, they might think differently of me if I do this, somebody's going to step out and say, hey, you know what God done for me the other night? God did this for me and my family. God did this for a person I was praying for. God did this for somebody that I know. And here's the part that I like the best of all this. It says, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands there shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. In Psalms 91 and 11, it says, 11 and 12, it says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. He shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. It's repeated. You think about that. You think the Old Testament and New Testament don't really have much to do with each other? I just read you two scriptures that had exactly, almost per word, what was there. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Oh, come on over here, Brother Carl. It ain't going to hurt. Ain't nobody never going to know nothing about what you're doing over here. You're among friends over here. I'm tempting God. Come on, Brother Josh. It ain't going to bother you. Just come on over here and be a part of this. You know, it's a really pretty picture. It's really painted well. And Brother Josh, you really, really tempted and really want to do it. But is it really of God? See, I said earlier in my message, the devil doesn't come to you with a forked tongue and a pitchfork and a forked tail and everything else and says, I'm gonna test you in trial. He comes to you in the least form of a person or a being that you think he would ever be in. He comes to tempt you in the weakest moments of your life. The weakest moments of your life. You think that God don't know your weaknesses? You think the devil's stupid and he doesn't know your weaknesses? He knows your weaknesses. He knows where you stand. He knows when you're going to stand up really bold and say, nah, not today, devil. And then he knows when you're going to go, okay, let's go. He knows exactly what you're going to do. He is seeking to and fro whom he may devour. He don't want the people outside this building or outside the church world. He's got them. I just read it to you all ago. He's the king in this wicked world. He has power in this wicked world. The power that God gave him to line us up, to keep us serving God. That's all the power he's got. So see, you really don't have to fear anything. You don't really have to fear that because God's already got you in his hands. He doesn't know what the outcome's going to be. He's just waiting on you to prove it. He's just waiting on you to go, okay, God, it's time. I'm ready to change now. You know, I flash back to a couple of things that's happened to me in my life as the musicians come. I remember going to Moriah Church. And I remember going in and sitting down, and we took part of some magnificent services at Moriah. And I remember the pastor come to me one day, and he said, I want to meet with you. I said, okay. So we went. I went down to Cracker Barrel. And you know, this is a thing that just sticks out with me so much. So much. We sat down, and he went just like this. He slid his hand across the table and he wiped everything over the side. He said, now, I've been watching. He said, you're the mouthpiece for your family. He said, I know you all got a lot of questions. He said, let's have them. See, he already knew. And we sat there for 3 hours that night and had a conversation. And he didn't only say that way. He said, and I know I'm going to have some questions for you. And he asked me a lot of questions that night. And he told me, he said, I want to start using you and your little brother in the church. Well, you know what? Pastor Urshan, I'm not quite ready right now. Okay. I said, give me till after the first of the year. You ever do that? You ever bargain with something in your life? Just give me a little bit more time. I'll get that money for you. Just give me a little bit more time. Oh, I'll buy that new car for you. Just give me a little bit more time. Oh, I'll take better care of you. Just give me a time to find myself. Famous last words. There's nothing worse than a man or a woman trying to say, let me find myself before I want to be a mom or a dad when you've already started a family. There's nothing worse than that. But, you know, I learned a lot that night sitting there talking to that man. And then I went to him and I said, knocked on his door, and I walked in the office and I sat down. You know, it was a big old strut walking in there like this, Brother Ricky. And I'm like, hey, Pastor Urshan, I'm ready to go now. I'm ready to start preaching the word of God in your church. He said, sit down. No, you're not. I went, okay. He said, I'll say when you're ready to preach in my pulpit, not you. Totally different demeanor from when I sat at Cracker Barrel and he was talking to me all nice and kind and giving me love and compassion. But when it come time to feed his flock, he wanted to make sure that the right person was feeding his flock. And I admire that in a man of God. You got to make sure that the right person that's feeding your flock or mingling in your group, you got to make sure they're the right people to be there. 3 months later, he finally came back to me and he said, okay, you're ready now. And I'm going to say this for the glory of God, and I don't mean nothing by it, but I'm going to say it anyways. We went in and we sat down, and I had a big old burly goatee. And he looked at me and he said, so you want to preach in my church? I said, yes, sir. He goes, and I went, okay, that's got to go. He goes, that's got to go. He said, that's not biblical for me. He said, I'm not going to debate it with you. It's a regulation that I have in my church. If you want to be in my pulpit, you got to have a clean shaven face. I went home that night and I shaved it off. And you know why? Because that's the kind of man I want to be. I want to be obedient to God in all shapes or form. It doesn't matter how simple it is. It doesn't matter how strong it is. And I'm going to tell you what else. While I'm at it, I might as well just go ahead and get all over the brass tacks of it all. This is all about temptation tonight. That's why I'm telling you what I'm telling you. I can roll this sleeve up right here and I can show you something I have put on my arm. There's not a day that I look in the mirror that I don't regret that. And I promise you, if I could afford to have it removed, I'd have it taken off. And that's a personal conviction of mine. But that's how I want to be, and that's the way I think we need to be. We need to be so simple that if God says don't do something, don't do it. I thank God because I've had strong men like Pastor Urshan, Pastor Carr, Grandpa, Brother Stevenson. I thank God for those men of God. Brother Delbert Strebe. My list could go on and on. I thank God because they weren't harsh with me, but they were instructional. And they gave me a lot of instructions. They gave me criticism and they gave me correction. You know, I thank God because I look back now, as I read these scriptures the other day, I realized why I went through what I went through. Because the tempter always knows. He always knows your weakness. He always knows where you're vulnerable. My kids are a vulnerable spot. My wife is a vulnerable spot. My church is probably the biggest vulnerable spot that I have. And I thank God today because there's very few things in my life that I'd go back and change, but there are a few. And being an open embarrassment to God is probably the biggest one. When God said don't do something, should have never did it. It brought me a lot of grief. It brought me grief in my life. It changed me. And they say, well, don't kill you, makes you stronger. I'm kind of an opinion now. I want to learn from other people's mistakes. I don't want to make my own. I've done enough of that. When the tempter comes knocking at your door, he will knock when you least expect him to be there. He's not going to make no bold entrance. He's not going to just blow the doors open and say, here I am. He's going to make his seat in the congregation of God. That's where he likes to do his best work. He's seeking to and fro who he may devour. That doesn't mean he's seeking out in the world back and forth. What he's doing is he's coming into churches and he's walking back and forth and he's seeking to see who's the weak ones. Who's the weak ones? And just like him, we as men and women of God, we should be seeking out the ones that aren't so strong and trying to encourage them, Sister Joyce, to be stronger. Try to be stronger. As they get ready to sing their song, the altar's open. If you want to come to the altar and pray, there's been something that's tempted you today in your life, I guarantee it. You didn't walk in church tonight without something that tempted you in some way, shape, or form today.